All right, we're happening here. Thank you. Praise God. Well, if you've just arrived in the last minute or two or 5 minutes or so, and you're a visitor, we really welcome you here. We've got a guest speaker this morning, Mark Holloway, who's written a great book. And if you haven't bought it, I'm halfway through it, and I'm only halfway through it because I'm just getting so much out of it, and I don't want to miss anything. And I'm pray-reading the book. I'm putting into practice everything that I've learned in every chapter as I go. And Mark, I've got to tell you, I've been pastoring for 25 years, and I've been a believer for 50 years, and I have never read a book quite like it. It's like... It's like God is really my friend. And when I talk to him and he talks back to me in the way that you've described in your book, God's the most unusual fellow. He says things I really didn't expect him to say. And I know it's God talking to me because he's saying things that I would never have imagined God to say. It's like, that can't be God. It's like, that's just so radical. And yet that's our God. He's so creative and he's so different. And so we thought, okay, you know, let's get the man in person because God's obviously given you a revelation and a gift. Would you put your hands together and really welcome this brother?
All yours, mate. So let's get our office set up here. I'm going to see if this works in about 2 seconds. Just with regard to what Ray was saying, I'm not sure that the scriptural reference, because I didn't plan to say this, but this is Mark's paraphrased version. And the second time that Jeremiah was locked up in the house of the guard, okay, by the church, I might add. Is that sort of more volume? Is that how you like it? Okay, I was just...
Really?
Hello, I'm Johnny Cash. Is that, yeah. The second time that Jeremiah was locked, how's that going now? Is that good? The second time that Jeremiah, by the way, my voice is just arcing up, so it's pretty loud. So if you want me to turn down, you can. The second time that Jeremiah was locked up in the house of the guard by the high priest, etc., the word of God or God came and spoke to him and said, okay, now, the old version is, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. So let's just back down that to a bit of Kiwi language. Jeremiah was, for the second time, in all kinds of trouble that really annoyed him because it was the opposite of what God had said to him. And then God turned up and said, look, if you have a conversation with me, I'm going to tell you stuff that you never had any idea about. Now, this is Jeremiah, and he's quite a dude, let me tell you. Okay? So if anybody already knew what God was saying, it was him. But if you have a conversation with me, I'm going to tell you stuff you had no idea about. Anyway, just that's a response to Ray, God being someone. Okay, so let's see if this works, Pam. Okay, now you may not have seen this verse in the Bible. The anointing, chrisma, is the Greek, or the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. The teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, which you receive from him, Jesus Christ, abides in you, and you have no need for Mark Holloway to teach you. It actually says probably in your Bible, any man. Yeah. And I'm in that category. I'm one of the any men, you know, as are you. So when I first, I'd written the book and it started getting famous in New Zealand, and we started getting asked to talk like this. I thought, shoot, I'm the guy that talks about how to have a conversation with God. I better have a conversation to figure out what I'm supposed to say. Because I do like to talk, and you know, it would sort of be great. I've got a platform there, and I can just kind of tell them any old thing I want to say, you know. But this is what God said. You teach them. This is whoever I get to talk to, so that includes you. You teach them how to have a conversation with me, and then they and I will take it from there. Okay. So, you know, like there was just me on my boat in Mare Island. My kids are on shore. But that was kind of, for me, a big moment. And it was like, I really like you, Mark. It's really cool. But you know what? You're only part of this picture. Once they know how to talk to me, you don't have to exist anymore. It's about me and them. The empowering of the people. Look at that. Okay. All right. So here's a little story I'm going to tell you. A few years ago, 6 years ago, I found myself in a backwards and forwards conversation with God. Okay. Just I spoke, he spoke, I spoke back, he spoke. And I've been a Christian since I was 16, and you can tell that I'm a bit older than that now. And so I had never heard anything about that kind of stuff. So I was deeply concerned that it might be heresy, deception, all that stuff. We'll cover that in a minute. What I have discovered is that anybody who tries this, they get the conversation too. Okay? And just because I might have been doing it 6 years longer than them, their conversation zoom, is just as big and just as amazing as the one I had this morning. It's kind of like, really? You know, there doesn't seem to be any hierarchy when God talks to people. He just talks to whoever shows up for a convo, really, you know? The woman caught in adultery, he said stuff to her that was more important than stuff he said to some of the Pharisees. So like, zoom, there she is, and now we're having a conversation about deep doctrinal and theological issues. Okay, I have discovered also that it doesn't matter how messed up the lives are of the people who want a discussion with him. Away it goes. Now, you may want to drag me outside and stone me for that one, okay? Because us Christians, me included, even still, because it's been historically beaten into me by the enemy, have this huge sort of penchant for the fact that God is cross and he wants to whack us, okay? And if it wasn't for his amazing son, Jesus, who's kind of just stepping between us the whole time, if God could only get his hands on us, we'd be fried, okay? But you will discover in the conversation, if you haven't already, that that's not the God that wants to talk. I'm going to explain to you this morning how this happened to me, what the Bible says about it, and how to do it yourself. Okay. So, excuse me taking this away from my face while I take my watch off. Having your watch off is great when you're marked, because at least it gives you some concept of how long you've taken so far. Can't promise anything, but anyway. All right, so I've been a Christian for 37 years, and when this happened, and I guess God had spoken to me, I don't know, I wasn't counting, but maybe 10 times, you know, that I could go, God really spoke then. God told me to go and go to art school when I was 18. In fact, he actually spoke audibly, the only time I've ever heard him speak audibly in my whole life. Just in case you all think that every day Mark wakes up and has this audible conversation with God. I don't. Okay. Actually, let's dispel a couple of other myths. When you've written a book about having conversations with God and suddenly not everybody thinks you're a hypocrite and a heretic and a false prophet, okay, there's a few people that do think that, but... When people begin to think, shoot, that book's amazing, okay, then everyone starts getting a bit scared of you, okay, because my subject is hearing from God. So people, because they think God wants to whack them, think probably God has told me what you are up to, okay? You know? I do pray every day, but if that thing occurs to me ever, I go, God, please no. I don't want to know what he's up to. Why? Because if he tells me what you're up to, he will probably tell you what I'm up to, okay? And that is not going to be pretty for anyone, okay? So, all right? You know, 10 times, I guess, I'd heard from God. An example is this. When our son, we've got 5 kids now, but when we had 3, our youngest boy, we took him to hospital, and he wasn't looking that good, and there was doctors kind of trying to do stuff to him, and my wife looked a bit worried, but I thought it was because we'd been there all day or something. You know, we'd been there sort of since early morning. So I said to my wife, I'm going to go and get a couple of pies. A very spiritual thing to do, you know, because I was hungry, man, and we hadn't had anything since breakfast. So I'm driving down the road, and it occurs to me to think, shoot, this isn't looking that good for Ash. I wonder what's going on there. So I cry out to God. Now, I was not in the habit of crying out to God, but when you're in a kind of a corner, sometimes you do, you know? So I go, God, what's happening with my son? Now, I didn't expect an answer. I expected a sense of well-being, because when you're a Christian, bad stuff doesn't happen. And I just hoped God would remind me of that, because I felt the need of reminding, you know? But instead, this voice, not audible, but I just knew I had been told this, said, your son is sick to the point of death. Well, I rebuked it, you know. But somehow it made itself clear that it wasn't actually it was the three of them, and they were talking to me. So, but just as the shock of the fact that God just told me my son was sick to the point of death, he said, but if you pray for him, I'll save him. Okay, so I went, okay. Now, I can't remember anything else until I got back to the hospital and I had a pie in each hand, and I walk in the front door. It's Whangarei Base Hospital, so it's not that big. And this little guy in a white coat came up to me and looked up at me, and he said, are you Mr. Holloway? And I'm kind of, yes, thinking, can you go, because I have a pie and I want to eat it and it's getting cold. You know, I want to get one out of my hand to my wife and then I want to eat the other one. He goes, can you come with me, please? So I just didn't, you know, so I follow him. We go into this room. There's another guy with a white coat in there. He's sitting down looking very nervous, and I start going, boom, 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 boom. This is something to do with that thing I heard in the car and I've been trying to forget. Oh, my goodness. It's kind of like watching Jaws, you know. And they sort of look at each other and, look, Mr. Holloway, there's no easy way to tell you this, but your son's got leukemia. And I was kind of like, boom. There you go, you know, that's what you heard about in the car. And I was torn between, wow, I already knew about this, and oh no, you know. So anyway, long story short, we end up with thousands of people around the world praying for our little boy. This is before the internet, but I'm a marketing guy, and I wasn't sure I could pray that effectively for him, so I thought, you know what, I'm just going to cheat a little here and get every man and his dog and his family and his cat and whoever else praying for my little boy. So we ended up with 20,000 people praying for our little boy around the world. And then he had a bone marrow transplant from his big brother who was 4. I just spoke to his big brother who's now 28, and he's a horse whisperer, a cowboy in the South Island. Spoke to him the other day on the phone. And then yesterday morning, I spoke to the little boy who had cancer because his second boy is just about to be born. So the story worked out well for the Holloways. And I knew that I'd heard from God. I sort of suspected I had at the beginning, but I knew that I had at the end, you know. Then our lives continued, and we ended up with 5 kids, and we sort of had a typical Christian family. So sometimes we were being very Christian, and sometimes we weren't being very Christian at all. And probably you ladies know that what I really mean is I sometimes was being really Christian, and because that's kind of what happens in Christian families. Generally, he is the, you know, and she tends to keep the even keel more. So that I didn't realize, but looking back, that's how it was. And then one day, a terrible sadness kicked down the front door of my life. And I screamed at it to go away, but it just came marching in, baby, because I had actually, as it turns out, invited it to come. And what happened was my wife of 20-something years, she left. Ta-da. Okay. So, of course, guess what Mark did? Screamed out to God, you know. Now, when that happens, you forget about how bad you've been and all that kind of stuff, all the normal Christian things that we need to go through to get to God. You just kind of go rushing at God and go, no! Okay, which I did. And God immediately answered me back, like he had so many years before in the car with my son. Okay, and this is what he said. I knew it inside of me, just like you know when you think God says something. You know, Mark Holloway only once in his whole life has ever heard it audibly. So if you've done more than that, you're better than me. So, but what I knew God had said is, Mark, she'll be back. And, of course, I wanted to hear that. So, of course, I doubted it immediately. I figured I must have made it up. Because, you know what? God doesn't want to do nice stuff for you, right? He's on your case. And after a certain amount of punishment, you're kind of acceptable. So there's no way he was going to bring my wife back. But then he said something which made me think, oh, hang on, maybe that was God. said, but you did this. Now, that wasn't my picture on the situation at all, you know. I said to him, God, nah. I thought rather than say it was her fault, that would be a bit strong. So suddenly I'm into this conversation without realizing I am, you know. My theology went out the door and I'm just kind of responding to this thing. I said, actually, God, no, it's not all my fault. What about that thing, you know, that we hear in counseling where there's two sides to this? There's two sides to the story, God. You know, and he goes, actually, Mark, you're right. There are two sides, but I will only be talking to you about your side. Now, I knew that that was from the enemy or from God because it was too big and nothing I would normally think. Okay? So then I had a problem. Now, oh, it's not here, but you know those red hard-covered exercise books that some people have? I always carry one of those around because in my business, and I make my team do it too, if I'm talking to clients and they tell me something, I want to be able to write it down in case I forget it or, you know, all that kind of stuff. So I will have one of these things with me. So I'm writing down this stuff that I think God is saying to me, but I'm writing it down so that I can get some help from counselors to help me spot the madness. Because I'm a reasonably cynical Christian. And I know that historically, quite a few people who are going mad, on their way to madness, they start thinking God's talking to them. Okay? That's true. It's a fact. You know? Some very famous mad people think that God's talking to them. So, and look, I know we laugh about it, but at the time I was genuinely serious because I thought if I go mad, you know, anyone that's been in a separation and been the person who got left, doesn't matter whether it's your fault or not, it's just an horrific experience. I don't know what it's like to be the leaver because I didn't do that part of it. And it turns out, as I say, it was my fault. But anyway, and I thought if I go mad, then I might top myself. And I don't want that to happen to my kids. This is bad enough without me doing that, you know. So I'm going to hire, I hired a couple of psychologists and I had two counselling sessions a week. I'll just make sure we even this up and I get a good sort of balanced opinion, you know. And so I'm telling them this stuff. Look, what I you know, and one of them's a Christian and one's not, but I don't really give a damn. I'm in too much of a corner. I've got to just, you know, I think God's saying this stuff to me. What do you think? You know, now the Christian and the non-Christian said, well, I don't know about whether it's God or not. That's a bit difficult. And professionally, I'm not sure how I respond to this, but it's not madness because you are becoming slightly, ever so slightly nicer. And madness doesn't do that. They gave me clinical reasons that was the case, you know. Now, I'll give you a sort of an example of the sort of things that God said to me. So one day I'm walking out in the paddock and, you know, it's maybe 3 weeks, 4 weeks I think it was since my wife had left me. So suddenly I'm a great prayer. You know, like when you think God has said something, hope God has said something to you and you're desperate for it and you can't think about anything else, well, of course, you talk at him all the time about it, you know. It's 4 weeks, God. You said she was going to come back. What the heck? You know, where is she? So I'm walking through this paddock, praying a bit, my mind sort of wandering as it does, you know. I don't know if yours does, but mine does. And I notice that in the middle of this paddock, there's a daisy, like just a daisy. No, there's only daisy there. And my mind says, you're looking at a daisy. And I go, oh no, I'm looking at a daisy and I think it's relevant. I'm really going mad now, you know. And I think, well, I think maybe God wants to talk to me about the daisy. And my mind goes, single daisy in a whole field. Oh, a man finds a pearl in a field. I think, oh, right, okay. God is going to talk to me and he's going to say, because you are a good guy, Mark, deep down and really pursuing me, then Miriam, she's the pearl in the field and because of your, I don't know, being a good Christian or praying or something, you're going to find this pearl, okay? Now, while I'm hearing all that rubbish, I kneel down like this to pick the flower. I didn't even realize I was kneeling down to pick it. You know how sometimes you just do something subconsciously? So I'm down about here. The reason I knew that I was kneeling was because suddenly God turns up in the middle of that and he goes, don't pick the flower. Now, I'm sort of like this, you know, I feel no one else around, and I think the cynical part of me says, now I think that God is talking to me about a flower. This is getting way, way beyond the terms of reality. So I get my red book, which I've got with me, and I start writing this down. Now I think this is happening. Then I think, hang on, this is too real. So I go, yeah, what? And he goes, Mark, don't pick the flower. I go, well, why? You know, and he says, because Mark, Miriam was the flower. And I go, this is what? Yeah, what do you mean? He goes, you picked the flower, Mark. And I went, well, yeah, I could see all sorts of analogies about how I saw her in the field and I picked her. And you could write a whole poem about that, you know? And here's God trying to undo that whole concept. Miriam was the flower and you picked her. And I went, yeah. And he goes, and then you put her in a vase and you other vases and you made all kinds of arrangements and she was the center of it. But what happens when you pick a flower, Mark? It does. He goes, yes. I go, well, what the heck was I supposed to do then? What, keep walking and leave the flower there? You know, I imagine Miriam at that point would have gone, that would have been a good idea. Okay. God said, you were supposed to put your hand around it and protect it from the wind and the rain and tend to it, but allow it to keep growing. Well, that was way beyond me, but I knew that that had come from growing insanity or God. It just was absolutely, truly not of me. I knew that. So I wrote the whole thing down and showed it to the counsellors next time, and they looked at me like I'd come across this profound truth, like, that's not madness. Now, I've got to tell you, one of them was an ex-minister of the Dutch Reformed Church in South Africa. Yeah. Now, those guys... Are you South Africa? Okay. All right. So that guy, I mean, they're kind of, you know, they're pretty black and white on how things are going around here with God, you know, and he's going, wow, that's really God. Well, you know what? I have a dilemma now because I was hoping that it wasn't God, that it was, because I don't know what to do with stuff. Anyway, okay, so that happens. Okay. And so then I go back to church, you know, because you know who's at church, eh? Teenagers, okay, who kind of a bit messed up because life tends to crush them a bit, okay. People that came when they were teenagers and are still here because they're sensing the blessing and all that. And people my age whose marriage is bust up or who something terrible happens and they need to go back, okay. So I front up, here I am again, you know, I need to hear from God, you know. So I'm there, and my pastor says to me, I forgot that was on. I always take it off about an hour. He says, but by the way, why this hat? Okay, there's all sorts of reasons I could give you, but the real reason is because I can get away with it. You know, like, because the God that I thought I knew, there ain't no way you're going to walk into church with that on unless everybody's got one too. But if you want to stand out, there's pride and blah, 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 blah. So I just kind of get a kick out of the fact that I can wear a hat when I'm talking and don't get into trouble for it, you know? So anyway, it's getting hot. So my pastor says to me, you need to go to a camp. And I don't like camps, I've got to tell you that, okay? You know, Christian campy kind of things. It's just not my thing. It was when I was 16. Okay. All right, so at this camp, it's kind of like a 70s time warp, you know, and there's no speakers and we're playing on acoustic guitars and it's kind of like... But I can feel the presence of God really powerfully, which really did my head in because I didn't expect him to turn up. I was just doing it because the pastor said, and, you know, you do what the pastor says, you get to heaven. So... Then the next morning, the people running the camp get out this kind of cyclist-styled sheet thing and they go, what we want you to do is read this, read the whole chapter in Philippians 3. And I don't think the particular chapter was the big important thing. It was just the passage of scripture they chose. Then we want you to write down in the cyclist-styled sheet, like you do at school, you know, your questions to God about that chapter. And I thought, oh, man. Okay, cool, I'll do that. Oh, and then when you've done that, turn over the page, write his answers. I went, okay. And I knew that God talked. I got no problem with that, right? But like I said, what if he doesn't answer? Oh, he'll answer. No. What if he doesn't answer? Because I'm not scared of Christians, even when I'm a good one or bad one, I'm still not scared. I'm a nasty guy. So I'm kind of, you can't make me do that. It's kind of my attitude, you know? So I thought, actually, no, I don't like this guy. I don't like what he's saying here. What if he doesn't answer? Okay. Oh, he'll answer. Total fruit loop. Okay. He said, what you do, Mark, is you write down, and this made the story a lot worse, you write down your question, God, what are you saying about, in this case, this verse in chapter 3, and then you write back the beginning of his answer. I went, what? You write it back. I said, what if you don't even know what it is? Just write it. I went, what the heck? Write the beginning of his answer that would be the structure of the sentence, but not the whole answer. So, God, what are you saying about this verse in Philippians 3? Mark, what I'm saying about that verse in Philippians 3 is, so all you've done is you've basically set up the sentence, but now you're going to have to rely on God to give you the rest, because if he doesn't, well, you haven't got a sentence. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. And then you keep writing, and he'll supply the words. I thought, no. This is heresy. I've never heard anything like this, you know? And so I thought, you know what? I'm going to prove this guy wrong. And tomorrow when I get back to church, me and the pastor are talking about this guy because he's got to go, okay? This guy is totally weird, okay? And so now how many of you have prophesied yourself or had prophecy over you or seen prophecy? You kind of get that thing. That doesn't freak you out, okay? So you get that God will speak through a person to another person. And sometimes when it happens, you can kind of feel it. That becomes your judge almost of, I think that feels about right. Yeah, is everybody with me on that? So that's me. I've done a bit of prophesying in my time. So I'm going to write down the answer to God's question. Okay, so I do it like this. God, what are you saying about this verse in Philippians 3? And my first question is, I think you're saying that my Christianity is not enough, that I need to push further. Now, it's a long time ago, but it's because it's now part of a book. I didn't realize it was going to be part of a book. I thought it was going to be me showing the pastor how ridiculous this was. And then I write, Mark, what I'm saying about that verse is, I think, I cannot believe I'm even doing this, but I'm doing it to show these people that it's wrong. Okay? And I start writing, and as I write, I realize this is God. I go, you're kidding me. It's not making my hand move. I'm moving the hand, but I can feel God speaking as I write. And okay, he goes, yep, your heart cries out for more because there is more. And I think, well, I could have written that in a sense. I knew roughly that's the sort of thing he would say. That it wasn't, oh my goodness, that is, you know, no one would have ever known that, but I knew in here. It was kind of zzzz. So I think, okay. Now, I knew that I'd put my hand on something that was very powerful and cool. I thought, really? Look, I've never heard about this sort of thing before. So I'm going, I don't actually care about the answer to Philippians 3. Just right now, I don't. Sorry, I hope you don't want to throw me out for that, but I had all these questions about my marriage, my kids, my business, my mortgage, my health, just the stuff that actually worries me. And I've got to tell you today, it's still the stuff that worries me. So if you are hoping that I'm walking around thinking about what such and such a verse means, not, okay? Not that guy. So I went, God, and I've just, you know, man, this is the first time I've been able to get a specific answer from God that I can nail it down and word for word do it in my life. So I'm either making this up or it's God, and I'm going to try something else here. If I asked you about my stuff, like, you know, the stuff that I really care about, would this work? Okay? And what do you think he said? Really? That's not very scriptural, eh? You know that. Like, you know that you have to be pretty well sinless before you'll hear from God. Well, that's the teaching. I've got to tell you that I get in a lot of trouble for stuff in my book that suggests otherwise. Okay? A lot of trouble. I'm on cult watch. No, cult list. I am a false prophet, as is my wife. Okay? And we are in the extreme danger version. Serious? Okay? Like, Watchtower magazine is of less concern to them than I am. Just saying. Richard Dawkins, the most famous atheist in the world, he's about three levels down from me. Okay? My daughter, who's a doctor, who loves Richard Dawkins, she's a rampant atheist. I haven't told her yet, but I'm dying to say, hey, me and Ricky, like, you know, me and him, we're in there together. Okay. So what God says to me is he goes, well, mate, he reminds me of this verse. I suddenly remember this verse, the day I cried out to you, you answered me. And I thought, actually, I think it was David, but whoever the psalmist was, they weren't in a good spot. And it wasn't about, oh God, what can you do about the movement of the Spirit in Israel? I think it was actually when the enemy turned up and took all their wives and his soldiers were thinking about killing him. So, like, he was in a bit of a bind. You know, he went, aha! I cried out to you and he answered me. Okay? So, I write all this stuff. God, what are you saying about my wife? What are you saying about... And it's just awesome. I'm there for about, I don't know, however long the exercise we're allowed. I'm out there and I'm writing and it's just fantastic. And I'm just, this is awesome. And I want to show the guy that's running the camp because, you know, he'll be, yeah, man, you go to the front of the class because I'm still in that whole, you know, if you do it better, you're good thing. And so later on when we're allowed to, I got my half an hour with him and I went and I said, look at this, what do you reckon? You know, and man, I'm just sizzling about it by now. And he goes, he just reads a little bit of it, and he goes, brother, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Now that is true, that verse is right in there, okay? But the way he used it suggests what about the stuff that I had asked about? Sentence structure and understanding of the English language, and that's the only one I know how to converse in, suggests from what he said that my wife, my business, my kids, my mortgage are not the kingdom of God. They're all this other stuff, and if I seek the kingdom of God, I'm not sure what that is now, but then those things will be added. Now, you know what? I've got to say, my motives weren't that good. I went, no! And sort of got my book, but I didn't shout at him, but I just thought, no! I thought, God's told me all this stuff, and I want this to be true, you know, and you're kind of messing with my parade here. So I went, okay. And then I thought, as I snuck out the door, I thought, but God's already spoken to me about it, so yeah. So I sort of found another place and asked him more about it, okay? Now let me tell you, the guy running that camp was used by God and is still used by God to teach people to have a conversation. But it doesn't matter how much you get used by God, all of us, including me, are capable of being very religious because that's our background. Now let me give you another example of this. Okay, so you know that in my book, those of you who haven't read, who has never read my book? Okay, man with his hand up with the beard down there in the glasses, you get a copy as punishment. Lady, are you related to him? Okay, if he doesn't read that book, fire and damnation. Okay? From you. Okay. So you will know that in the book, those of you who have read it, Mark has a conversation with God, and I write what he says, I write what I say, etc. Okay? So I'm sorry to tell you this, but I also do it verbally. Now that looks really strange. It looks like I've got bipolar, like, you know, I'm two personalities talking, you know. But, well, that's how it is, you know. I don't know why I just dropped that little bit in there, because it's not where I wanted to go. Anyway, we might come back to that. So what happens next is... Sorry, I'm just still getting the hang of this thing here. Ah, okay. We'll come to that in a minute. So I'm away suddenly. You know, I'm lonely. My wife's been away for, I don't know, 7 months. I'm a mess. God hasn't brought her back like he promised he would, but he keeps saying that he will bring her back, and I keep arguing that that's not you, and all this stuff is happening. And now I've discovered that you can have an actual conversation with God and he'll speak specifically, I think. Like, it seems really real and amazing, but there is constant doubt, okay? Constant doubt. And so, and I think the doubt is me, okay? Like, doubt doesn't turn up and go, hi, doubt here. That's one of the many names that I go under. Satan, Lucifer are my best names. But doubt, we'll use doubt today. Anyway, it's me. So let's talk about this. He doesn't do that because he's not dumb. Okay. Not only that, but what I've discovered is us humans are designed to hear spiritual voices. That's part of how we're built. And whoever the voice comes from, it sounds like our thoughts. Okay. God does it that way so that he doesn't overwhelm us into a relationship based on fear. We have to uncover his voice, and we'll talk more about that later on. Okay? Satan uses that fact. He wasn't meant to be a talker to us, okay, other than under God's direction. But he uses that fact because if I think a thing, it must be true, particularly negative. So if I think I'm pretty useless at that, if that thought comes, then it must be true. You know, you just don't question it. So doubt, and I think it's my own voice, is saying to me, this can't be God that you're hearing from, because you know what your life is like, baby. And you know that God has already said to you that you did this whole marriage breakup thing. And quite frankly, she still thinks you're that guy. And although people think you're improving a bit, she doesn't. And she knows you're better than them. Okay, and your kids don't think you're that crash shot either. Okay, so you know what, Mark? You're a mess. And God doesn't speak to messes. Okay, not that you have to get your life good and all that kind of stuff, you know. So I tell God that. I say, God, I'm sorry this isn't you, because, you know, I'm a mess and I'm sinful and I list all my sins and cry out for forgiveness and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And God says, well, I spoke to you before you were even a Christian. I go, I rebuke you, okay? Now, I know that if that's true, which is why the devil must be telling me, if God spoke to me before I was a Christian, that suggests he'll speak to anybody, not just the good. And I know that's not true. So I rebuke him. And God says, okay, so he reminds me of how I became a Christian. I was 16, really liked girls. Girls were cool. Okay, but I was a bit shy, believe it or not. Not good at kind of the whole, hi, should we go to the pictures? And I wasn't good at that, you know. So what I discovered is at church, girls have to be nice to you. They're all really nice, and you can pretend they really like you. Okay, so I used to go to church because all these awesome 16-year-old girls would sit down with me after church and chat to me. And at school, they wouldn't even talk to me, but at church, it was kind of like, yeah, you know. So what do you think? You know, one day I thought, oh, well, I might as well become a Christian while I'm here. That was the only rule I made for myself in that whole arrangement was, we're not going to become a Christian, okay? So how the heck come I became a Christian? God spoke. Is this familiar to you? So you're sitting back there somewhere in the pastor or visiting preacher, or somebody says something and basically, God goes, hey, you and me, right? And suddenly that overpowers all the things that you were thinking until then. God speaks to you, okay? And I go, true. Oh, no, true, that's true. So what, Mark? Did I have a personality change after that? only going to talk to you when you're good now? And I go, well, and he goes, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today. I go, oh, you know? Okay, so God's prepared to talk to me. Now, you know what? I bet you there's people in this room that the times God has spoken to you most dramatically is when you've been the worst. Would that be the case, do you think? When you're in the corner, and you're in the corner because you put yourself there often, okay? And God turns up and talks. So I think, okay, all right, well, all right, I'll buy that. And here's something else. The Bible. People say to me, well, this isn't in the Bible. And when they first said that to me, I went, oh, shoot, you might be right. I don't know. You know, it sort of seems real, but I don't know about it being in the Bible either. Well, you know what? Cain. Cain's thinking about killing his brother. Serious thoughts about this. Okay, it's never been done before. No one's ever murdered anyone before. So this is a whole new thing, you know. And God turns up and goes, hi, this is not a good place for you to be thinking about. You know, that's my paraphrase. But he starts, and they have a conversation. This guy's thinking about killing his brother, and we have a conversation. So what? Only was for Cain, so we'd sort of get the whole thing? Or is this Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? So then Cain does the act. Now, you know, if Cain went to any Pentecostal church, that's it. God ain't never talking to him ever again until this huge repentance and jail time and one day, you know. But no, God turns up and goes, hi, where's your brother? How would I know? There's a conversation. It's a conversation, okay? Cain understood. Cain didn't go, I've been found out. He knew that you could converse. I guess he got that from his folks. I don't know. It doesn't sort of explain that. And God says, oi, oi. His blood, he said, listen. Okay, which suggests that if Cain had listened, he would hear it too. His blood cries to me from the ground. Now, I'm just going to stop right there and give you a whole new little thing. Okay, if I have written a little book. I'm in the middle of writing this book called Cry the Wounded Land. Now, it is conversations between Mark and God about Māori and Pākehā. I know nothing about that subject, believe me. Okay, I'm just your average white guy. Okay, and in the old days, if you'd said to me, you know, what do you think about Māori, blah, 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 I would have said basically all the horrible things that guys that look like me say. You know, oh, they got this wrong, blah, 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 blah. So God turns up and he starts talking to me about Māori and Pākehā, and I write a few conversations, and I'm terrified that I'm going to get it wrong, because how many of you in the room are Māori? So you know that whole thing about protocol, right? That we don't. Guys that look like me, we mess it up all the time. So I'm terrified that I'm going to get stuff wrong in this book and just, I don't know, be in trouble. So I start writing these conversations, and Māori all around New Zealand start writing me and going, who told you that? How come you knew that? You know? So anyway, I've got this booklet. It's not big, but you can have it as a free e-book if you give us your email address at the back. Okay? So whether you buy books or not today, give us your address and just let me know that you want a copy of Cry the Wounded Land. And one of the concepts in Cry the Wounded Land is when you shed blood on the land, it cries out. Okay? The land itself cries out. Sorry, I know if that kind of offends your spirituality. It's been there since pretty much the beginning. The land speaks. Now, it turns out that every brown face in the room probably understands that to some degree. It's just us white ones who, what? You know, because it's not part of our understanding. Okay. So I won't go on to others, but there are many, many people. I won't describe their stories, but Isaiah, who was quite good, Balaam, who was absolutely terrible, and on it goes, men and women in the Bible having conversations with God. Okay, it's just full of it. But the enemy, it's hidden in plain sight. The enemy has said, yes, 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 but you have to be good. Even though the conversations make it clear that they weren't. You know? So anyway. I'm telling God it can't be him because, you know, because I'm bad. And he reminds me of this verse. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. And you imagine that. You're in church, right? Now, it turns out he wasn't a good guy. Unless he was lying in the second part of the verse, he wasn't that. He was kind of like me, by the sounds of things, because he swore a lot, and so did the people he hung about with. That's what it says. So he's in church doing something, I don't know, and poof, there's God. They're like, oh my goodness, his train, he's not just over in the corner, his train filled the temple. Like, this is a big, do you know who I am? I'm that guy that swears all the time at my friends, swearing, and God says, clean him up. You know, he doesn't even ask for repentance. I suppose he just took that was or something. Clean him up, and then he starts telling him stuff. Now, Isaiah was lying, or that's the truth. God talks to people who are a mess. So if you're sitting here thinking, oh my goodness, I'm a mess, this won't work for me, well, sorry, the Bible says you're wrong. Okay. We'll get to her in a minute. So I'm finding that the conversations are getting bigger and bigger and longer, and it's about 2 years now, 2.5 years since my wife's been gone, and there's no sign of her, and every conversation I have is all about her coming back. I'm not having, right, okay, it's morning, and I know what, I'll have a talk to God about doubt and how it sort of assails the people of God, you know? What I do is I write this conversation. You know, in the book there's one that says doubt doubts himself. Well, what you can't see is the page that came before that, because God told me to delete it before we put it in the book, okay? The page that came before that went, hi, God, she's not back. Yes, but she's coming back. I don't believe you, okay? Well, it is me. I go, no, it's not. I don't think it's you. You know, we have this whole discussion. Well, then why do I have so much doubt if this is you? And then, boof, I know suddenly that this things he is saying now, I have to email to people. By this stage, it's about 200 people getting my emails, you know? And I think, no. This is one of those, you know. So I'm sending these conversations out to, backtrack. I'm sending them out to about 15 people, okay. And what I do is I think I'm going to send these to some really important Christians. When you're 50-something and you became a Christian when you were 16, you know some important Christians. You know, you just have connections, okay. So I'm going to call in the connections, the spiritual mafia, you know. We know some people, you know. So the people I know are people like David Garrett and Graham Braddock, and I find a few names overseas who write books about hearing from God, and I just go, I'm going to ask these guys. So I send them my conversations, sort of hoping that they will say, you need a holiday, but it's understandable. You know, like, you know, I can understand why you're in this predicament, but it's not really God. I would have been happy with that because I needed closure. It's 2.5 years of this madness and I want to get on with my life, you know. So do you know who knows who David Garrett is? Okay, so David Garrett responds, I mean, I know David, I might have spoken to him 4 times in my life till then. So we're not best buddies. I'm just kind of, you know, using a bit of sort of remote connection to desperately ask for something. So I send him this conversation with God thinking, you know, it's one thing for your friends to think you're mad, but when important people think you're mad, that's quite scary, you know. Well, David Garrett, who hardly knows me, sends back this email and he says, that's the word of God to the church. Well, I wasn't, yes, I was, oh no. Because now I still don't really know, but how can you turn your back on a thing like that, you know? I didn't want this to be the word of God to the church. I just want to know that it's a conversation between me and God, okay? So on it goes, and eventually I get 300 people on my list. And one day I'm talking to, in 1 week, 8 people out of the blue, some of them kind of big wigs, sent me emails and said, you know that's a book, don't you? Now, I've got to tell you, I've always wanted to write a book, always, okay? And the sort of concepts that I wanted to write about were, I was a Christian, but I also got rich, okay? Now, I'm not rich, by the way, just in case you think that, okay? But I got fabulously rich, even though I was a Christian, okay? I don't know, you know, Maybe not even any Christian stuff at all. How I rode my motorbike around the world. I don't know, just kind of cool stuff that guys my age sort of want to write about. But no, they want me to write a book about a back and forward conversation with God. The one rule I had for myself on the book list was no Christian books. They've got to be books that appeal to real world people. Sorry, I'm a Christian too, but you know what I mean, those other people? So now they're suggesting that I should write a book about the flakiest thing you can imagine. Even Christians think it's flaky, you know? So I have a conversation with God, which I know how to do, so, and I go, "This, they're wrong, right?" And he goes, "No, they're spot on the nail, okay?" And not only that, but a lot of people, their lives are going to be changed. But I go, "Oh, now I'm really making it up. Really, God, are you sure about this?" In the end, I can't, it's just too strong. I've got to publish this blimmin' book, so I do, okay? But the enemy, I'm beginning to realize it's him a lot of the time now, but not always. The enemy keeps saying to me, "Well, you know, but you know that that's not God, right?" You know, because I go, "Why?" Because your wife's not back. And that whole book, hidden in it, if you read it and you don't know our story, you'd never know that it was anything about me and my wife. But if you know the story, you can see Mark's going, "Wah!" You know, about the thing that God told him that doesn't seem to keep wanting to, it's not happening. You know, so it's me bleating on to God all the time about it's not happening and him coming back and saying it's gonna, you know. So then he reminds me of these two verses. Oh, shoot, there she is. How do I go backwards? Can you go backwards for me, Pam? Left hand? Oh, yeah. Okay. He reminds me of these two verses. The first thing the enemy said in the Bible was, "Did God really say?" Do you ever hear that when you're having a conversation with God? Same guy, okay? Same guy. Now, I just suspect that Satan did turn up and go, "Hi, that's me, okay? Did God really say?" Because if Satan turned up and sat beside you in visible form when you were having a conversation with God and said, "Come on, you got to be joking, right?" Are you going to go, "True, shoot, you might be right"? You're going to go, "Can you go away, please? God's watching. You know, I don't. Can we talk in secret later, but not right now?" You know, so I don't think Satan did that. I think Satan used her thoughts and said, "You're joking, right? This ain't God. God didn't say anything about that fruit. You know that, okay?" And she says to her own thoughts, "Well, yeah, I think he did." You know, and so on. And she begins to have a conversation. So that's what the enemy says. Now, people, when they have doubt, when they're trying to have a conversation with God, it really concerns them and they think, "Maybe I'm evil." So when you're trying to have a conversation with God and you think, "Oh, I don't know really, I think I'm making this up and my mind wanders," and you know, all those kind of "it can't be God" things, okay? You call that doubt, right? You sort of put that in the doubt box. Okay, well, doubt is a being. Okay, and he doesn't like you, okay, is a gentle way of putting it. Okay, he would tear you limb from limb if he could, and your kids. Okay, he would just murder you all. That's he invented murder, remember? Okay, so he's in there and he's telling you now, if you think you're bad, let's read about John the Baptist. Can you remember what Jesus said to the crowd about John the Baptist? "There is none greater than this guy." Now that was immediately following John sending his disciples to Jesus. John is the guy who Isaiah talked about and said, "Behold the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight." He knew that he was that guy. Okay, for a good part of his life, he knows he's that guy. Okay, now, just picture it. He's in the Jordan and he's baptizing people, okay? And the Pharisees are there because they always hung around when people did stuff from God that they didn't like, okay? The crowd is there, okay? John's disciples are there, okay? And I don't know, I don't think it says anything about the Romans, but you just got to imagine they were there because they were always having to protect against revolt and insurrection and all that sort of stuff. And every angel that's supposed to be there and every demon that wanted to be there, because the angels are there. And guess who else is there? Father, Spirit is about to reveal himself like a dove. So he's hanging about, man. And here, just up the road, comes God in sandals. Okay? And the Spirit, you just know that right there on that day, and it's all revolving around John, it's just happening. The spiritual stuff that was in the air, right? And then he goes, behold, and he tears history in half, I believe. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, I can't get those words out easily, but you imagine if you were the guy who spoke those words. Stuff, you know, there's demons screaming and angels going, oh, baby, you know, all this stuff is happening, okay. A couple of years later, same guy sends his staff to see Jesus and say, are you him? Or shall we kind of look for somebody else? He's the guy, okay? So if it happened, that's called doubt, by the way. If it happened to John the Baptist, it's happening to you, okay? Believe me. So don't feel too bad. When he turns up, expect it. Because when you start having, when you go, oh, I think I'll have a conversation. I wonder if God will speak back. That sounds kind of crazy. I want to show you a picture that God gave me. All of God's people with chains around their neck, moaning, okay? Being dragged. This is supposed to be the picture of the lost, not the saved, okay? Being dragged along and the enemy, God hates you unless you do this and this and this. Have you had a quiet time? How many verses? Do you read the verses in order? All this kind of stuff, right? And you go, I think I'll have a conversation with God. You know, and then you get dragged backwards and people start smacking into you. And the enemy, well, probably just a strong man, goes, get someone on her now. Okay? Because it's just messing everything up. Okay? So expect it. If you want a conversation with God, you're going to get him turn up. So, I'm having all these problems with doubt. People are reading my book. It's becoming famous now. People are going, oh my God, this is really changing my life. And it's not, like it hasn't changed my life at all. My wife's still not back, you know? And then she comes back. Now, after 5 years. Now, as Ray said, she's normally here and she tells this bit way better than me. You know, the ladies, when she stands up and talks, everyone goes, oh, thank goodness. Because she's not all dynamic, she's just kind of a lady. You know, they expect, oh no, another kind of person, but she just talks. Anyway, I'm going to have to do the Miriam bit. So she stands up and she goes, and then, after 5 years, just like God said I would, I came back. And everyone sort of claps, you know, because it's all emotional. And then she says, but I've got to tell you that for the first few years after I left him, I was floating on cloud nine. It was awesome. And all the ladies do that. You know, they think it's awesome. They think, oh, how funny, you know. I have to do another slide. Okay, so that's her, okay. She's a truck driver. She wasn't then when we separated, but now she drives Kenworths and the big, you know, tandem axle and all that kind of stuff. She's a truck driver, okay? And so she comes back. Well, what I'm going to do, okay, is I'm going to read to you the conversation I have with God. Normally we read it together and she's God and I'm Mark, but I'm just going to read this to you anyway, because one day I have this conversation with God, and see, all through my split, 5 years, okay? Well, actually, it's four. We came back after 5 years. 4.5 years into it, God says, all right, send her this conversation, which basically lets the cat out of the bag that Mark thinks God says she'll come back. Now, I've never been allowed to tell her that until that day. I go, God, can I tell her this then? And he goes, no. But well, then she won't know, okay? I'll tell her when the time is right, okay? That's kind of a hard one to hear, you know? And so finally, after 4.5 years, without any expectation, he gives me no warning, You know, I'm just having a, she will never come back, you know that, you know. Yes, she will. And he goes, send it, send this one to her. No, you know, like no, because it sounds like spiritual manipulation, eh? Like God said, you know. In fact, when you hear it, you go, if she hated you, she could almost take you to court and get a non-molestation order for this, because it could almost be manipulation, okay? And I've got to tell you that by this stage, she's moved to Wanaka, and I live in Tauranga, so she's moved right away, and she never thinks about me other than when the kids mention me, okay? And what happens, I don't know, I know the first part of the story, but I don't know the next. I drop on her with some buddies on our motorbikes and sort of annoy her by and say, hi, this is my friends, you know, just kind of, I'm trying to get any opportunity to see her, you know. And after we've gone, her mum says to her, because she's staying with her, what's the matter with you, okay? And Miriam says to her, I've got this horrible feeling that I'm going to end up going back. And she said, when the words left her mouth, she thought, oh, my God, now I've said it. Oh, no. She sort of felt like she needed to wash her mouth out, you know. So I don't know any of that, okay? And I have this conversation. God, I've been dreading this conversation all afternoon since when you told me to have it. Why, Mark? Because this is about Miriam and I, and this is much more important than all the conversations in the book put together. They're nothing compared to this one. It's what I want to discuss, Mark. But God, you wanted me to send this to Miriam. This is stuff that that we've been talking about for 4 years, but I'm panicking when I'm having this conversation. I'm going, no! Okay. You've never let me tell Miriam this, and now suddenly when I'm least expecting it, you tell me to pass this on. I don't get it. It's what I want. The time's right for reasons you don't know about. I don't know that Miriam's just told her mum that, oh my goodness, I think I have to go back. I think Miriam would rather die than see me again, you know? Okay, well, God, all these years, I'm sure you told me to wait for Miriam, but you've never let me tell Miriam you told me to wait, and you keep telling me to wait when it hurts too much to wait. So why tell her now after all these years? It's time. Okay, and I'm convinced you've told me to expect. Can I really say this here, God? Yes. You really want me to send this to Miriam? Yes. So do you want me to say what I've always felt you've been saying about us? I ask you about us every day, many, many times a day. I have done so for the whole horrible 4 years, and now you want me to say what I've heard you say? Yes. Now, there's people in this room who used to get my conversations for at least a year, if not 2 years, before this happened. Okay, I didn't send this one to anyone. Okay. I'm very sure you've said to expect her back, that it's only a matter of time, and if I was prepared to wait, it would happen. I'm sort of going, every single day I ask you, often many times, and you always say, wait, she comes back. When I say, yes, but what about free will, God, you say that it's nothing to do with you making Miriam do anything, that she's free to do whatever she wants, but that you know the future. Have I said too much? No, that's fine. Okay, so then I saw Miriam at the weekend and I realized that sometimes I don't even know if I want her back. The hurt has gone on for so long and been so deep. So Mark, now finally you know how Miriam felt. Truly? I honestly hurt her this bad? I made her feel this rejected? I had no idea, God. It was as bad as it's been for you, actually worse. Oh man, I hate me, God. I'm speechless. I don't even know I was capable of that. I'm so sorry. So what are you saying? Is it too late? Too much damage done? Do you want us to go our separate ways? No. I don't get it. What do you want? I want you to reconcile. I'm thinking Miriam's going to see this. Oh, no. Can you imagine what it was like, you know? How, God, after so much hurt, talk. You have both hurt each other so badly, but if you want to rebuild, I do too. And talk is all it will take. God, this is making me cry, but I think it will just make Miriam angry with me. Mark, down under all that hurt and anger, she still loves you. Really, God? Oh, I don't think so. I think I'm making that bit up. No, you're not. You leave what Miriam feels to me and her. I want her to talk to me about that. We'll sort through that. But I'm telling you that the two of you need to talk. If you're prepared to talk, you can rebuild. Slowly, carefully, you can do it. It's up to the two of you, but if you want to, you can. Do you want to do it? You know I do, but Miriam doesn't think I really love her. Of course not, and you didn't think she loved you. No, I thought she despised me. I felt that way for years. I thought that she thought I was a joke. But what have I shown you in the last 4 years? That she loved me. That nobody has ever loved me as much as Miriam did. That she tried and tried, but I didn't believe her love. But did you love her? Yes, you know I did, God, with all my heart. That's why it hurt so much to think that she didn't love me. And Mark, the very same pain was cutting Miriam to bits at the same time. Both of you loved each other so much, and yet both of you at the same time doubted the other's love. Sound familiar? How do you think that happened? Well, God, I'm pretty sure you told me that the same demon I haven't lost my place, by the way, just in case you wonder why he's stopping. I just want to make a couple of acknowledgements here. I realize that reminded me that I haven't. Okay. I just want to acknowledge you as a group of people that God is in the middle of you because you are here. Okay. Whenever you gather, God comes, right? I want to acknowledge the three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I know that you are here, and I thank you for that because this would be a bit of a waste of time without you. And I also want to acknowledge that there are angels here. Hope that doesn't mess with your theology, but God, I can see the angels in my mind's eye, and I thank you that you guys and girls are here. That's very good. And I also know that you are here, Satan, too. It does my head in that you come, but if you can come before God when the angels do, I know that you camp around this too. And let me tell you that I'm going to hunt you down, as are many in this room when they recognize that they can. I don't know how we can, but I know that as Michael said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. And I push you back. And I saw too late what you were doing to my relationship. But God and angels, I pray that you would open the minds of the people here to see what that slime ball is doing to their relationships. I'm putting you on notice. Okay. So let's get back to the conversation. That demon wanted our marriage destroyed. By the way, remember, I helped him. I'm not blaming it on him. I helped him big time. Okay? But nevertheless, he invented the idea. And he knew that if he kept lying to us and telling us the other didn't love us, day in, day out, year in, year out, that eventually one or both of us would break. Mark, you both messed your marriage up. But you told me it was my fault. It was. I'm only prepared to talk to you about your fault. I'll talk to Miriam, not you, about her fault. I think, this is going to Miriam? I just shot myself in the foot there, God. Do you understand? You both got yourselves into this mess by believing the other didn't love you. You both believed a lie, a simple, hateful lie that destroys families. He needed to focus on and destroy your marriage before your marriage destroyed so much of what he has carefully built over hundreds of years. Okay? Go for the attack. A fight in defense is not very good because there's only so far you can get pushed back. Okay? David ran at the giant. He ran at the enemy. Okay? Before your marriage destroyed so much of what he wanted to, you know, he has carefully built over hundreds of years. The two of you together are destined to teach others to hear my voice. He has spent hundreds of years teaching people that my voice can't be easily heard. Sound familiar? So now if you want me to, I'm going to use the two of you to destroy so much of the destruction he planned for humanity. Now, I didn't feel very authoritative right then. My wife's not back. I'm sending this mad conversation to her, and I've never spoken to anybody about this book or anything, you know? Okay. Mark, do you want to dismantle a huge part of his specific plans to hurt your kids and their kids? Do you want that? I do. But if I've hurt Miriam worse than this, then she probably won't. You leave Miriam and I to decide what she wants. We'll decide that together. But I can get you both out of this mess if you let me talk. That's what I want. If you're both prepared to do that, you can reconcile, rebuild, and restore your family and marriage. It'll be more powerful, more amazing. You have more effect on others than it has ever done before. I've already seen that now, a couple of years ahead. But only if that's what you both want. Okay? There's no condemnation if you don't want this. Does Does that sound like the God that we get taught about? Okay. But you'll need to talk with each other and with me. Lots of talk. But God, she doesn't like to talk. And you know, yeah, anyway. Yes, she does. If she's allowed to, she does. But you'll need to listen to her a lot. You'll need to let her talk. And she'll need to be understanding of your fear of silence and to gently remind you to be quiet and listen to her. She will need to be strong about that and you'll need to listen, but you both need to talk. Can you see that, Mark? The only way to put this back together is to have many, many, many conversations with me. Now, those ladies who are listening to this and thinking, that's quite wise, okay? Remember, I'm the guy that destroyed this relationship, so this isn't something native to me, this understanding, okay? So I knew it was coming from God. Don't hurry, do it slowly, putting the two conversations, mine with you and mine with Miriam, together. But if you do this, you will both be stunned at how many lives will be changed forever if you're prepared to take this step together. Now, these are two people that have been separated for 4.5 years at this stage, okay? Now, here's the next bit, and I thought, you know what, that's God, or I just made that up, you know, like what? Apart, I will bless you and give you whatever you want. Apart, I will bless you and give you whatever you want. I wanted to stop there and go, what, this is huge doctrinally. Oh, hang on, this is about me and my wife, you know. Apart, I will bless you and give you whatever you want, but together you will bless me and give me what I want. But I'm easy, you know, because I'm not the ogre, you know. Then I go, okay, God, do you want me to send this tonight? No. Oh, God? No. Tomorrow? Yes. So I send it, and then I go to hell for 3 days, you know. What is she going to, I email it, you know. And then after 3 days, I get this email which says, that conversation you sent me was definitely God. Let's not tell our family or the kids or our friends just yet. You know, I'm like, this is it. It really happened. You know, it really happened. So, okay, what we're going to do now is I'm going to hand it over to Pam, then we're going to have a wee break, and then I'm going to come back. I know there's more, you know. But, oh no, there's more. But yes, there is. Because in the second bit, it's not the second half, we've gone way past half time. But in the second bit, I'm going to teach you how to do the conversation with God yourself, which is really what this is all about. But I have to tell our story to give it validity. So you can see that you can be messed up and still do it. Okay, that's what it's really about. Okay.